Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, that we can stand in awe of you. You give us every reason possible, and then some, to stand in awe of you. We thank you, Lord, that we can praise you. No matter what we're going through, we know you're there. And we can praise you, and we can thank you, and we will, and we do. Because you have a plan for us. Lord, I just pray for your presence here today, and I just pray, Lord, you'd open your word for all of us, Lord. Speak your word. Open heavens for us. Help us to receive what you have for us. And help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be speaking out of Ecclesiastes today. It doesn't seem to be the right place to be speaking from on Mother's Day, but that's what I was given early in the week, and I wasn't thinking about Mother's Day. So I am going to say a few words about mothers and Mother's Day afterwards. Charles H. Spurgeon said, "You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else but Christ." The emptiness of everything that isn't Christ. Charles Dickens, in his book, Tale of Two Cities, said it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was a season of light, it was a season of darkness, it was a spring of hope, it was a winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We are all going directly to heaven, we are all going directly the other way. Life. With its ups and downs, right? When I read that, I thought he must have read Ecclesiastes, because that's where I'm going next. Chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 1. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. In his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." A group of opposites from one end of the scale to the other. But that's what life is, isn't it? Ecclesiastes isn't the most uplifting book in the Bible. In fact, I've told people that if they're depressed, they probably shouldn't read it. But yet it does have things in there to encourage. Because God is always providing encouragement for us. Things have a habit, a way of changing, don't they? They can go from good to bad real fast. They can go from bad to good real fast. We can be riding high in April and shot down in May, right? That's what Frank Sinatra says. I never liked him. I don't know. In chapter 3, verse 11, that was our opening scripture, says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Each opposite, each extreme that we experience, according to God, is good. It may not seem like it's good to us. But what's it say in Romans 8:28? For I know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are thee called according to His purpose. Here in Ecclesiastes it says there's a time to everything, there's a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. God is God. And God has plans, and God has a plan for each one of us. Sometimes we have to go through things. Sometimes we get to experience incredible joy. But it's all part of God's plan, and we have to remember that that's what it always is all about. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Even these opposites, every one of them, because of God's purpose and His plan, it's good. Because God is good. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart. He has set the world in their heart. The Hebrew word for world is olam, O-L-A-M. There's a Hebrew blessing. Most of the Hebrew blessings start out with Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech ha'olam. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe. Universe is olam. So the word olam isn't just world, it's also universe. But it's not talking about a particular place. But it says world. If you look down at verse 14, it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. The word for forever in Hebrew is olam. It's the same word as what is up here in the word where it says world. I don't know why the King James Version uses the word world. A lot of other translations use the word eternity. So what it says is He hath placed eternity in our hearts. William Wordsworth speaks of immortality, the immortality of the soul. In our embers is something that doth live. Someone else, I don't know who it is, but said, I shall not all die. He's placed eternity in our hearts. One of the ways we can look at that is that we know in our hearts that this isn't all there is. We are immortal, or part of us is immortal. That spark of energy that's in us, or that spark of life that God has placed there, is going to be forever. And we know that. Job knew that. In Job 19:25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know at last He shall stand on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, literally after my flesh is eaten by worms, in my flesh I shall see Him. How my heart yearns within me. Why does my heart yearn within me? Or why did His heart yearn within? Because He has eternity in His heart, something that God has placed there for us. He's placed it there so that no matter what we're going through, we have that and we know it. Eternity in our hearts goes way beyond our belief in or our conception of immortality. Paul wrote in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. See, we haven't just been placed immortality in our lives, in our being, we've also been placed that spark that knows the awareness of eternity, of God, of things of the heavenlies. It's more than just immortality. Because God has a plan for us that goes way beyond this life, this existence. That which is placed in us, the eternity that's placed in our heart, I have a daughter, and when she was real, real little, barely able to walk, I think the first song she ever learned to sing was Jesus Loves Me. The second song was Jesus Loves Little Children. In her innocence and in her freshness, that eternity in her heart, that spark, that knowledge, that awareness of eternity was there. It was very clear to her. When children are that age, they probably can't understand why adults don't have the same attitude about it that they do. But she loved the Lord. She knew Him. She had a relationship with Him. She'd see a church. We'd be driving along, and whenever she saw a church, she'd look. She said, look, Jesus' cross. She knew what it was. It didn't really require a whole lot of explanation for her. She had eternity in her heart. And although the world has dulled that, and it does that to us, it's still there. And I'm trusting it is, because she needs to come back to the Lord. And I'm praying that she is, and I'm believing that she is. Because she's His. Ecclesiastes was written by a man named Solomon. He was king of Israel. And it doesn't say that it's written by Solomon, but it says in chapter 1, I think it is, that he refers to himself as a preacher, and he says that he was the king of Israel in Judah, in Jerusalem. There was only one king of Israel that was in Jerusalem after David. Because after Solomon, they split. So any other king wouldn't have been king of Israel in Jerusalem. They'd have been either king of Jerusalem, or they'd have been king of Israel, or king of Judah or Israel. Solomon became king probably around 1015 BC. And he died at 975 BC, 40 years later. Ecclesiastes was written, it's believed, around 977, so basically 2 years before he died. Solomon lived a life of wealth, a life of plenty. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, I'm not going to, I thought about it, I've got it written down here, but it lists the things that Solomon had. He had possessions, he had gold, he had riches that the world just couldn't imagine. 666 talents of gold. Interesting number, isn't it? That was his salary. That was his pay. That's what he received for being king. 666 talents of gold. A talent, a royal talent, is 150 pounds. That's a lot. He had an ivory throne that he had it gold-plated. He had... It was elaborate. It was. He had lions on each step going up to it. You know, statues of lions. He had proverbs. He had building projects. He had musicians. He had everything he could possibly want. He had. He denied himself nothing. It says here in Ecclesiastes. Nothing. He was raised in luxury, and he lived in luxury all his life. And what does he say? In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, therefore I hated life. Because everything that he had, he says in chapter 1, is vanity of vanities. It's emptiness. Everything under the sun is vanity. The key words in that statement is under the sun, because that means everything in the world is vanity. Everything in the world is empty. He became a very bitter person, and you can read it in Ecclesiastes. You'd think that all that wealth, having everything he wanted, would make you happy, wouldn't you? Solomon here in Ecclesiastes isn't just speaking about our soul existing forever. He's talking about the consciousness or awareness of eternity, which is part of us, which God has set in our heart, and which we yearn for, like Job. My heart yearns within me. We know it's there, and we long for it. Eternity in our hearts, it comes in handy when our world falls apart, doesn't it? Romans 8:18, Paul says, I know that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And it isn't just us. Matthew 8:20, it says, And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are we really any different? Do we really have anywhere to lay our head? Jesus had absolutely no possessions, just the clothes that he wore, I think. Our lives on this spinning blue ball, or spinning blue pancake, if you prefer. Some people think it's flat. It seems to show us that while every other animal, every other creature, fits into and is at rest, is at home on this planet, we aren't. You take Rover sitting there by the fireplace, or Fluffy the cat in its cardboard box. Do they think about eternity? They're not able to think about eternity. Only man is able to think about eternity. Because only man, God has placed eternity in their heart. The awareness of it, the longing for it. What keeps us, what sustains our efforts to exist in this world through everything we go through? What keeps us from just throwing up our hands and giving up? Because God has placed eternity in our hearts. The knowledge of Him, the knowledge of His love, the knowledge of His plan for us. We know that there's something better coming. We know that there's a disproportion between our nature and the world in which we live. They don't match up. They don't balance. The emptiness, the vanity of vanities in this world is always there. And we know it, don't we? This world, what does it have to offer us? Really, we can be as rich as Solomon, but really, what does it have to offer us? Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6, says, Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. 1 John 2:16-17, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. And the lust thereof. That spark of eternity that's inside me tells me that the world is not enough. But yet my human nature screams back and fights back and says, yes, it is. It is enough. I just need more of it. Isn't that right? I heard someone, a comedian, talk once about $40 a week. All he needed was $40 a week. All I need is just $40 a week and it'll be enough. It doesn't matter how much money you make. All you need is $40 a week, right? $40 a week more. Bill Gates, I think it was 10, 15 years ago, he was worth $30 billion then. He said, well, I think if I could just work for 10 more years, I guess that's a billionaire's way of saying I just need $40 more a week. And, of course, we need more stuff, too, don't we? Although we can't have everything, where would we put it? More stuff. We try to fill our lives with all kinds of stuff. We try to fill the empty place inside us with stuff. That empty place is meant for God. It's God-sized. It's for Him alone. He created it. He put it there. And the more we try to put stuff, other stuff, in that empty place, the emptier it becomes. It's like a man in a lifeboat out on the ocean drinking salt water. The more he drinks, the thirstier he gets. You know, that's where addictions come from. When we try to fill our lives with, like, alcohol or drugs or sex or money or gambling or chocolate, or it can be just about anything, can it? We try to fill that empty spot in us with that. And since it doesn't satisfy, we try to fill it with more and more and more and more. What satisfies our souls? The book of Ecclesiastes doesn't show the blessedness of a godly life. It shows us the emptiness of a godless life, a life without God. There's two sorrows that is mentioned, that which outlasts us. How long do things last? Do things last as long as we do? Not very many things do. I came to realize a long time ago that you don't really buy things. You just rent the use of them for a while. But there are things that last longer than us, and that's the other sorrow. Because we work for something, we build it up, and we try to create something, and then we end up leaving it for someone else to enjoy. Things of this world don't bring us anything, really. All through the book of Ecclesiastes, we see a man, Solomon, looking for something to hold on to, an anchor to his soul. He finally finds it in the very end of the book. In 12:13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, this is the whole of man. This is man's all. Fear God and keep His commandments. Does that mean legalism? What it means to me, and the way I interpret it, it means love God. Just put all your hope, all your faith in God. Abraham and the patriarchs of old moved around a lot. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 11. They weren't satisfied with where they were. We see people today that they'll stay for a place for a while and they're not satisfied, so they move someplace else. I'm not talking about people that are called to go someplace, Lori, so... I know you're not leaving because you're dissatisfied with Quartzsite. I know you love it here. Yeah. But all my life, I've moved from one place to another. One thing about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, no matter where they went, they always took something with them. They took their tent with them, didn't they? What does that have to do with anything? Tent is something you dwell in. You know, something familiar to them. Something that was real to them. We have a tent too. No matter where we go. Something we live in. Psalm 91 says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We have a tent. It's called Jesus Christ. He's our Savior, our Lord. He's the one that died on the cross for us. He's the one that proved His love. He's the one that proved to us that eternity exists by raising from the grave 3 days later. So what is the answer to Ecclesiastes? The two things that come out of it is that there's a season and a purpose for everything, and that God will eventually turn everything around and He'll make it beautiful to us. I know there's people in this room that are suffering, that are hurting. And the only comfort I can give is that God is there. God doesn't allow us to go through anything He wouldn't go through. He proved that. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. It says in Psalms that He puts our tears in His bottle. Our tears are precious enough for Him to save. He hears our cries. He knows our pain. He knows our suffering. But no matter what we go through, He's with us. He's with us, always. I will never leave you nor forsake you, He says. As I said earlier, it's Mother's Day. Where would I be without a praying mother? Anybody else in this room echo that? See hands up all over the place. Some of my earliest memories of my mother was her reading her Bible and her kneeling by her bedside praying for her children. She prayed for me for many years before I came back to the Lord. Many years. She never gave up because she knew who her God was. There's a story in of a lady named Rispa. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, I think. I'm not sure. But she had been a concubine of Saul. And she had some sons. And they were killed. And they were hung. And she put down a sackcloth on a rock next to where their bodies were. And she stayed there until David finally buried them. She stayed there and she chased the birds away and she chased the beasts of the field away. Sounds kind of morbid, doesn't it? But yet, that's the heart of a mother. Mother's sacrifice. They go without sleep. Maybe because of the things we're doing, they cry into their pillow a lot. And they pray. And they love. Thank you to all your mothers. I'm going to close in prayer, but first of all, I want to There, we have some roses up here for each one of you, each mother. We want to honor you this morning. It's not a lot, but it's just our way of saying just how appreciated you are. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for the love you have for us. We thank you for the plans you have for each one of us. And we thank you, Lord, for the people you put in our lives, especially mothers, Lord. And we just pray for your blessing on the mothers that are here. And Lord, we just thank you for the memories of the mothers that are no longer with us. We thank you for memories. Because they're sweet. They don't start out that way, but they become sweet. We love you, Lord. Be with each person here today. And go with us and bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.